to scripture here. Turn with me in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you got your Bible app or you've got your paper Bible, we are going to continue on in our series here, our Christmas series, which will conclude next week here at our Christmas candlelight service. But if you're new here, if you haven't been here for a while, we're in a series called Come to Worship. And we're talking about worshiping Jesus. Now, we know we're supposed to worship Jesus. We know that, right? If you've been around church, right? That's why we sing songs. That's why we talk about, oh, come, let us adore him. But we're talking about in this series how we need to personalize that in our own life. Each of us need to personalize worship, worshiping Jesus and worship him all the days of our life. And in this season of Christmas, we're not just talking about what we can get from God. We're talking about what we can give back and how we can worship him. And so in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 10 and 11. It's going to be our key verse for today. But before I get there, I'm going to have a scriptures here on the screen. I want you to read it out loud here with me. Read these scriptures out loud with me here. The first one is from Psalms 95, 6 and 7. It says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And then secondly, Psalms 96, 8 through 9. Let's read that here. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let's pray, church. Father, in these next few moments, we pray that God, as we highlight your scriptures, as we learn through them, and as we listen to them, God, we pray that your word would sink deep down into our heart and mind and soul, and may it plant a good seed and bring a good reward. And God, we say thank you that you sent your son and that we have a hope and a future and that in this Christmas season, we know that we're not orphans and we're not alone no matter wherever we're at in our life. God, we know that you are working for our good and that you are with us. If we call on the name of the Lord, that God, you will answer us. And we say thank you for answering the call all those years ago to send your son as our Messiah. And we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about this. Bowed knees. We've been talking about, over the last couple weeks, we talked about lift up your hands. We talked about last week about pouring out our hearts of how we are to pour out our lives before God. And we, even in our song, we sang, I lift up my hands and I lay my whole life down. That's pouring out our lives saying, God, we're all in for what you want. And today I want to talk to you about bowed knees. Now, how many of you like to get down on your knees or you like to get down on your knees at all? Anybody? I know if you got a bad knee, yeah. Some of us, okay. All right? My knee recently, I can't get down this, my right knee, boy, it hurts. I'm like, oh, it's hard to get down on a knee. But bowed knees, if we look at Scripture, bowing your knee is all throughout Scripture. We just read it here in our opening verses there. But I want to talk to you today about bowing down with knees, bowing down or bowing down in submission. All right? So let's think about this. In our Scripture here, let me get here the next Scripture. Our Scripture for the day is Matthew 2, like I said, 10 through 11. So we're going to read it here. It says, when the wise men saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, this bowed down is not, they didn't necessarily do a bow. They bowed and got down on their knees, and they worshipped the baby Jesus. Now, we've seen a lot of those pictures from the Magi, their wise men, you've seen them, where they're all bowing down on their own one knee. They're presenting the gifts, you know, the kind of that picturesque, classic presentation of what the manger or the stable would have looked like. But I want to start out with this. It was the child with his mother, and they bowed down. If you don't know, the spoiler, the Magi didn't see the baby Jesus, all right, in the sense of a week old, 2 weeks old. It's not like Mary gave birth and boom, they were there that night. And many of you watch a lot of the Christmas movies or some of the things, it's like Mary's just gives birth and then the Magi just roll up, you know, off their camels, get out, you know, get a coffee and like, hey, Jesus, and, you know, and here's your gifts, and they were out. No. What we know from historical facts, biblical theologian in history, and we're going to look at here in a minute in Scripture, that Jesus was somewhere from a newborn all the way up to almost 2 years old. He was somewhere in that spectrum when the wise men finally made it to see him. All right? But let me ask you this. Have you ever been around a two-year-old? Anybody? Yeah. You ever had a two-year-old? Yeah. Do you act like a two-year-old? Don't raise your hands. That's a trick. That was a trick question back then in the back. Okay, yeah. Wives, yes, you can lift up your husband's hands, yes. But you ever been a two-year-old, right? I mean, they're great, right? They're a blessing. However, man, sometimes two-year-olds can be naughty and don't listen and just snotty and make a mess and, you know, need changing and all this stuff. So get that in mind, a two-year-old, right? A two-year-old. Now, Have you ever seen a two-year-old at a restaurant banging on a table, throwing a fit, right? Yeah, yeah. Boy, it's sure hard not to judge that parent, right? You're like, man, get that child in line. But when you had your own two-year-old, you're like, oh, man, I got you, parent. Man, I got grace for you, right? All right, we've been there. But think about this. The Magi came here. The Magi, consider them like the Elon Musk of our generation. They were wise. They were wealthy. Just important. They came to bow down before a snotty little two-year-old or a one-year-old. That's the picture. Would you, let me ask you this, would you bow down to a toddler? If you were worth $300 billion and invented all this technology and you were wise and articulate, you could do math and science, and here you come and bring gifts to a little tiny baby in a little manger. Wouldn't that be kind of a humbling experience? But the Magi were wise because they knew who to bow to. They knew that a baby was still worthy to be worshipped and be bowed to. But when we're around babies and two-year-olds, sometimes, you know, when they start throwing a fit, you give them whatever you want, and you try to appease them. But when the Magi came to see Jesus, the wise men, we don't know all what happened. We didn't know, did Jesus reach out, and did he stumble up to him, walking up to him, or if he was about a one-year-old, you know, did he kind of coo and call? Did he kind of reach for them, you know? Like, you know, we don't know what happened. But the Magi came, and they presented their gifts to Jesus willingly and sacrificially, and they bowed, and they gave him these gifts. And I would say to us today, wise men still bow before Jesus. Wise men will still bow and submit to the little baby. And some of us, that goes against our grain. It goes against some of our grain and culture to bow or submit to something that we think might be or look like less significant or insignificant to us. But let's keep going on here. How many of us, like I said, are willing to bow our knees? Or specifically, how many men are willing to bow their knees to something? A lot of times if you look around moms or sometimes women in different cultures, women tend to be the nurturers, the caretakers. They'll bow down, they'll bend down, you know, help a little child pick up a mess, something like that. But sometimes sometimes we can be too esteemed or too dignified for that. If you've ever been around a guy that just, you know, won't help out, won't do something, won't bow to help a little child. I remember I heard it once said that a man never stands so tall as when he bends a knee to help a child. When I was entering the ministry, doing kids ministry, I heard that. I'm like, man, that's good. And there's nothing wrong with how God different made us, but sometimes men have a hard time kneeling or bowing to certain things. A lot of times it's easy for guys to kneel when you're getting a football picture, right? You're getting posing for those high school football pictures or basketball or proposing to your girlfriend. Yeah, that's easy to get down, right? Or you see that $100 bill lying on the ground. Yeah, you can bend down a knee to get that pretty easy. But are we willing to bend our knee to Christ? And are you willing to bend your knee to Christ now wherever you find yourself? Psalms 95, as we've already read it, I'll read it again. It says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Man, church, that's an interesting verse there. Two things, let us bow down and let us kneel. That shows a very humbling presence. That shows a place of submission before the Lord. And then in this Christmas season, as we're gathering, we're gathering around our families, we're getting presents, and we're hoping to receive something. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm hoping to get something in my, you know, gift. How many of us are willing to come down and give of ourselves first to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? In this season of Christmas, are you willing to come and bow down first and worship him first before you receive anything from Jesus this Christmas season? I want to highlight this word, this bow down or this knee. There's two words that are used here in Scripture. The first is a Hebrew word. It's called shaka. It's used 170 times in the Old Testament. Think about that. 170 times talks about bowing down. And it means to bow down, to prostrate, to pay homage, lie down, and worshiping. And it's used there in Psalms 95:6. That's one of the prominent uses of it. But 170 times, Scripture talks about bowing down and worshiping the Lord. The second in the New Testament is the Greek word here. It's called proskuneo. And it just means right there, it just means to, I go down on my knee, and or it means to worship. It's used in Matthew 2:10-11, which is our key verse of the day here. That's his prominent use in the New Testament, is when they bow down and they worship. There's something tied in the Greek word. There's a tie into where someone bends down, bow down, and worship. It's tied together. It's not just, oh, you bow down and you're silent, but you bow down and there's a vocal or a verbal exchange of praising or giving worship to someone or something here. And so, let me just remind us this. In Scripture never says by God himself. God never says by himself, hey, you need to bow down. It's always the body. It's always the people of God. It's always like we read in Psalm 95 there. It's the congregation that says, hey, come, let us bow down. Hey, let us bow down out of reverence, out of respect. God doesn't force us to bow, but we bow out of feeling His feeling the weight of the gratitude in our changed lives and His holiness and His presence in our life. Is that the communal, the church bowed down out of reverence. And He reminds us in Scripture that we are not to bow to any other idols. We are to bow to Him, but no other. And so with that, let me go over three ways we can kneel. I'm going to give you three quick, simple things you can do of how do we bow down? How do we kneel before God? First is this, kneel in pursuit. Kneel in pursuit of Jesus. In Mark 10, 17, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. A lot of it says, as Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him, fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Kneel in pursuit. How many of you remember that day you were pursuing something? You were pursuing hope and a future, something to get you out of that darkness, out of that chains of bondage, and you met Jesus. You finally bowed your knee in pursuit, and you said, God, I'm all in. God, I have questions, but I'm going to believe by faith that You're real, and I know that You're going to answer those questions, but you kneeled and you bowed in pursuit of the King. Now, some of us here today, you may not know Jesus. Some of us, you may do. You may know Jesus. But some of you might be in a tough spot. Are you willing to kneel in pursuit and say, you know, Lord, I need You. Maybe we can say it this way. I thought about this. How would we kind of categorize this? It's this. I would say, when life gives you more than you can stand, kneel. When life gives you more than you can stand, kneel. Isn't it very humbling when you see somebody that's a weightlifter, when they lift a weight that's too heavy for them, what happens? They go down on their knees. So they get down. They have to bow down. They have to kind of get down on the knee to handle the weight. Sometimes in life we are overcome with life's happenings, situations we can't control, and in pursuit of finding a remedy, sometimes we have to kneel and say, God, I come before You. You know, palms up. The Quakers used to pray palms up to receive what the Lord had for them. Sometimes it's just to get down on your knee, palms up, and say, Lord, I need You. I need to pursue You. I need Your help. There's too much pressure, too much weight on my life, too much things that maybe I did or something else has happened to me. But you have to kneel in pursuit of Him. James 4:8 says this. It says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if we kneel in pursuit of Jesus, He is going to meet us. He's going to reach us. He's going to be here. If we come in and say, God, I need You, He's not going to stand over there on top of that hill from afar and say, oh, yeah, I might see You. Oh, I'll give You a little bit of love. No, He's going to come right where we're at, right where we need Him, and say, Lord, I need You in that place. Secondly is this. Kneel in repentance. How can you bow down this Christmas season before Jesus? All right, how can you honor and worship Him? Second is this, kneel in repentance. Now, we all know the weight of sin is heavy. How many of you have felt that sin of your life just lifted off your life by the power of the Spirit? God redeeming you. Yep, called you by name. Right? I've been there. I remember driving, I said before, my little car when I felt the power of the presence of the Spirit, my little 1986 Buick Century, and I felt, man, something electrified that little car, man, that little junker of a car. And man, the power of the Spirit came in. That weight of the sin was lifted. I was like, wow, I was 18 years old, and for the first time, I really felt like, man, God took that sin off my life and that heaviness. But to kneel in repentance is this. Look at Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 8. This is when Simon Peter, the apostle, encounters Jesus. Remember this. They were out all night long fishing, and what happened? You guys remember the story? They came into the shoreline. Jesus was there, and Jesus said, hey, throw your net out on the other side. And what happened? Peter was like, ah, no, I got this. Like, talk to the hand, Jesus. Like, I'm the professional here. I'm the fisherman. Like, I know how this thing works. And what happened? Jesus said, do it. Peter said, okay, Lord, You're the master. He does it. And what happened? So many fish, the nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink. Their other partners, they ran over, helped them get the fish in the boat, get them out, right? And Peter says this, look at this, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, he says, then when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around You. Or other version, and he says, Lord, I am a sinner, please don't be around me. Think about this. How can we bow and worship Jesus? It's that we can kneel in repentance. Sometimes we treat repentance in the church very flippantly. We know God forgives man to the nth degree. He's forgiven to 1,000 generations. And after a while, we walk with Christ for a while. We thought, we do something, we sin, and we think, you know, Lord, forgive me. You just keep walking on. Oh, yeah, I just, you know, I don't know, stole something. Oh, Lord, just forgive me. And we treat it very flippantly. But some of us today, you might need to get down on your knee and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Lord, You've healed me. You've given me all these wonderful things. You've given me this and that. And Lord, I'm wasting it. I'm not stewing it. Or you've done something where you know in your heart of hearts the Holy Spirit has convicted you, and then your repentance is very flippant. I would encourage this Christmas season, church, don't treat repentance flippantly. Treat it as reverently and holy, and get before the Lord and say, bow down and say, Lord, I'm sorry. But we know what we just read in James, that if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So when we repent, it's not like God's going to just put his thumb on us and just say, well, okay, I'm just going to destroy you and send lightning and blow you up. But the Lord is going to forgive us. But we have to come with a humble heart and a clean heart. And like Simon Peter here, think about this. I mean, Simon told the Lord, think about this. Think about if Jesus was here today and you told Jesus to his face, Lord, what are you talking about? You're crazy. I'm the professional banker. I'm the professional doctor. I'm the professional, whatever you do in your vocation. Think about you told Jesus, no, I got this. And then Jesus does a miracle in your business. Think how that had a humble Peter. And Peter, in front of all those guys, it's hard to humble ourselves in front of a congregation or people. Peter got down and humbled himself. And so today I want to encourage you to kneel in repentance. Think about this. The song we sang, All Holy Night, in the second part of the verse it says, a thrill of hope, the weary roar, world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Man, when Christ was born, man, the angels, everyone rejoiced, but the shepherds, they kneeled, and the wise men, they kneeled because they knew they needed repentance. And they knew finally Messiah had come. He had come to the world and to save us. I want to end with this verse here about kneeling repentance. It's 1 John 1:8-10, a familiar portion of Scripture. But if you don't know it, listen to it here today. Read it for the first time. It says, this is John writing to the church, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So we can all raise our hand, man, we sin, right? But we know that we can come before him. He's faithful and just to forgive us, church. So when we kneel in repentance, it's not the end of the world, but it's the beginning of trust, the beginning of newness, the beginning of surrendering and submitting to the one who can heal us. And so I just want to encourage us today, man, kneel in pursuit, kneel in repentance, and give your life to him. And so I would end it with this. How do we summarize kneel in repentance? I wrote it like this. Kneeling before Christ empowers you to stand before men. Think about this. If Peter didn't submit then and bow down and say, Lord, I'm sinful, forgive me, he could never have stood over here as the leader of the 12. And as that rock, he would never have been a sinner, because the rest of the guys would be like, man, you got no credit. You dissed the Lord. You denied him. You didn't repent. You were arrogant. But now once he bowed down, he was able now to stand because the Lord had restored him and all that. And remember, Peter once again denies Jesus later on, right, at the crucifixion. And Jesus once again restores him, but Peter had to come and humble himself and say, yeah, I did deny you. But Jesus restored him again. So when we kneel in repentance, kneeling empowers us to stand before men. Because we can say, man, the Lord has saved me, redeemed me. He has washed away my sin. And now I have a testimony to sing to the world. Lastly is kneel in submission. And this one I want to submit to us is probably the hardest for our culture. Have you ever wrestled against someone or maybe a sibling, you know, and you're trying to get them in submission or maybe, you know, maybe a spouse, I don't know, you're trying to get them not to spend money, I don't know, or try to get them to do something. Or have you ever seen that phrase when, you know, say uncle, right? You maybe had that uncle that literally would come up and put you in a headlock and, you know, say uncle. You're like, yes, uncle, you know, ha-ha, right? Right? Well, we see submission in our culture, right? Wrestling, you know, Ultimate Fighting Challenge, jiu-jitsu. We see all these things, right? Submit, right? Submit. And we love it when we see the good guys, right? Take the bad guys out and say, submit. Or we love it when, you know, on a movie with the police or the FBI, get the guy. They say, you know, on your knees, right? On your knees. And what does that mean? They submit to a higher authority, or they submit to the one who has a power to stop what is going on. You know, we see this in Europe, right? I know many of us, you know, we maybe have been to Europe, but in Europe, there's a courtesy before royalty, before princes and kings and queens and all that, right? We see it in the Japanese culture, right? There's the bow when you're at a meeting, right? The lower the angle is the greater level of respect and honor you pay to someone. So there's a 15%, like a 30%, and there's the whole 90%. And then there's the whole, then sometimes if you really want to show ultimate respect and submission, you lay down, you know, face down on the ground before that in a meeting sometimes in Japan. So we see those in those cultures, but I would say in our culture, I would just make the plain statement, our culture doesn't like to submit. We don't like to submit. Now, is that from our founding, from the American ethos, right? We are free right? And we told England, hey, you can have your tea. We don't want tea. Woohoo! We're breaking free from you guys. Where does that come from in our culture? Is it from the sense where we tend to be more individualistic, which is not wrong, and it's not wrong how our country was founded. However, there's something about submitting and showing honor and submitting to someone that's above you. Look at Luke chapter 22 here. Luke chapter 22, 41 through 44 says this. It says, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond his disciples. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, this is where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to be crucified and betrayed. And Jesus goes and he says, Lord, is there any other way? Now, think about this. Jesus is co-eternal with God, right, from the beginning. Him and the Father had a plan. The scripture says, before the foundations of the world, there was a plan to redeem us. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all knew what was going to happen here. It wasn't a surprise. But Jesus goes and he still asks, hey, is there any other way? He knelt down and he prayed. But look at his phrasing here. He says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus submitted. He's co-equal, right? The three parts of the Trinity, they're co-equal to each other. All right? But Jesus still submits to the Father's will to pay the price for you and I. He's willing to bow in submission and willing to take that upon him. And so I want to encourage you to say, there's many things in our lives we don't want to submit to. There's many things we don't want to submit to God. And then there are things that may be in your life that no one else sees. There might be thoughts, attitudes, words. There might be habits, behaviors, eating habits. I mean, spending habits, social media habits, what you watch on TV, YouTube. It doesn't matter. There could be things no one knows that you will not submit to the Lord, or past hurts or pain. I believe a lot of our victimhood in America is because we won't submit things to the Lord. And now we have a bunch of victims in America. We have victims because we don't want to give things over. We don't want to submit and say, no, I was wrong, or I did this, or I need it. I can be healed, or God, you can heal me of this, but I'm going to hold on to this tight. I'll say it this way. Kneeling to pray is often what gives you the strength to stand. Jesus knelt down out of humble obedience. He said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He knelt down and he said, Lord, I submit. And in the Hebrew culture, right, there was a kneeling, a bowing before, a presence. That was a submission an approval, a submission to the higher authorities. Jesus knelt down and he prayed. And I'm encouraging us, when we kneel to pray, when we submit to the Lord, we are saying, Lord, you can have all my life. I lift up my hands. I lay my whole life down. I bow down before you. You can have it all. You can have it all. And I want to encourage us. We have the model here in Jesus. Jesus, even though Jesus could have maybe done something different or to go a different path, he chose that path willingly, knowing that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin or no forgiveness of sin. But Jesus paid that price for us. He was willing to submit. Now, in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, Paul writes this to the church, and it's an interesting portion of Scripture. He writes to the young church about submitting and about one day everyone's going to have to bow the knee eventually. He says this to the church of Philippi. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Jesus submitted to the Father and to the will, to even to his own death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting that Paul writes and reminds the young church that the master and savior of our lives, the leader of this new way, was submissive, it was obedient, that learned how to obey the Father in his will. And so a lot of times this sometimes is used, I want to just be clear, sometimes this is used to teach universal salvation, that all people will be saved. Well, that's not what this teaches, and that's what Scripture teaches. Or it saves that everyone is going to be forced, you know, to become saved. That's not what this is teaching. Paul is reminding the church that at the judgment, when he returns, when the authority returns, just like when the police or the government or the military shows up and they subdue the enemy, and the enemy bows down, puts their hands up, guns down, they bow down, they're like on your knees. At one point when Jesus returns, every knee will bow, but out of his sheer glory and splendor and majesty and power and might and holiness and transcendent. We could use words on and on. When you see Jesus come out of the eastern sky, and you see the sword and riding the white horse, no one's going to be able to stand and be like, I'm not submitting to that. No, it's the sheer presence is going to make them submit and bow their knee. And I want to encourage this. You can kneel now or you can kneel later. But if you kneel later in life, when he comes back, church, it might be too late. And I want to encourage you, if you've got friends, loved ones, spouses, aunts and uncles, kids, encourage them, pray for them. Pray that they would listen to the Spirit's conviction, that they would kneel in submission now. They would follow God's plan for their life, which is that they would know him and walk in him and would live out all their days following him. But when Jesus returns here, the scripture shows us, I love the word picture here, and even just how it shows that it says that he is high and exalted. He's above all names, and that at his name, everything will eventually bow. At his name, everything will break. Either the prideful man, the prideful woman, guess what? They're going to be humbled, and they're going to have to kneel before Jesus. Now, they may not still acknowledge him, but they're still going to kneel him. And what a sad day that will be for those that won't submit their heart, mind, soul to him. Because we know Scripture is true that they're going to be cast out into everlasting damnation and fire. They're going to be put out away from the Lord's presence. And that's so sad. And that should make us weep like the prophet Jeremiah for those that don't know Christ today, that are so haughty and so proud or think of their intellect or their money or their education, whatever it is that Scriptures that veil over their eyes, their sexuality, whatever it is that's blinding them. We need to pray that they will take that off and submit it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so three just takeaways. What do you do with that? We can kneel in pursuit, we can kneel in repentance, and we can kneel in submission like Jesus. So the three takeaways is this, is we have three types of takeaways. First is this, who needs to kneel and accept Christ today? Maybe you know someone, or maybe you're here today. Maybe you have never asked the Lord to be the Lord and Master of your life. You need to kneel and submit him and submit to Christ. Second of all this, who needs to kneel in repentance? We all probably could raise our hand from time to time, yeah. Maybe today, yeah, I need to kneel today in repentance. Lord, forgive me. It doesn't mean that you're engrossed. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means, Lord, I've done something that's not pleasing to you. I'm not following his commands. Third is this, who needs to kneel and submit your plans, your dreams, your ideas, or control to Jesus? It's one thing to say, Lord, I believe in you. Forgive me my sins. Lord, I've sinned. And then it's a whole other thing to say, Lord, I lift my hands up. I lay my whole life down. I'm all in. Man, you can have it all, Lord. Whatever I'm hiding, my plans, my future, my education, my dream job, my dream spouse, my dream car, whatever you name it. Whatever plans you have, do you take those and submit them to the Lord? Are you willing to do that today? I think sometimes the third one may be the hardest because we love control. In our culture, we don't like to submit. We love our independence. It's not wrong, but as long as we submit to Jesus, guess what, church? We are really free. We've got a great, wonderful constitution. But church, man, there's many patriots that I know that are in bondage to sin and inner life. And man, they're not free in the Lord. They're not free. They may shout off, yeah, I'm free, I'm a patriot. But man, they are in bondage and their life is just all tied up and they're not truly free. But once we kneel and bow to Christ, then we can be free. And I want to encourage us this Christmas season, as we go out, as we sing carols, you go out with your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, man, go out and show them what it means to bow before the one and only Jesus. Go out and show them what it means to bow before the little baby Jesus. As Paul wrote, right? The gospel is foolishness to the Hebrews and to the Greeks. And the gospel, even our culture now today, is I consider it probably its all-time high, is considered foolish in our American culture. Why would you submit? Why would you give 10% of your income? Why would you show up and worship? Why would you forgive your neighbor? Why would you give your spouse? Why would you actually work hard for your boss who's a real jerk? Like, why would you submit to this Jewish guy from 2,000 years ago? It seems foolishness. Why would you take by faith this wonderful holy scripture? I mean, anybody ever heard this? I get this all the time from people here in Siouxland. But church, we get to show them that when we submit, we get to show them who is the true authority in our life, who is the true power, the one who can heal and restore. And that is the greatest gift of worship we can give to Christ, is our complete obedience, our complete submission, giving him all. Now it hurts, it can be a painful process. Many of us know that's the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, giving everything to him. It hurts, right? How many of you, if you grow in your relationship with Christ, you've given up things that you've held tight, you've held, right? But when you give it up, you're like, oh, it almost feels like it's like a burning. C.S. Lewis talks about in one of his books of how when we come before Christ's presence, it's almost like there's like a burning off of the things of this world. There's a burning off of the things we hold so tight. But when we are cleansed through that cleansing fire of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, boy, it is so much easier than the next time to give. Okay, Lord, you can have it all. You can have it all. And so that's what I want to encourage with us today as we come to worship is this. Who needs to kneel and accept Christ? who needs to kneel in repentance and who needs to kneel and submit your plans and dreams or ideas to Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. You don't have to kneel for God to hear you, right? It's not legalism, right? It's not legalistic. It's not like if you don't kneel, then God's not going to hear you, okay? God can hear whether you're standing, whether you're, you know, in a car, you're sitting, standing, running, doesn't matter, laying down in your bed, he'll hear you. However, there is a posture of worship we've been talking about all these weeks. There's a posture of lifting our hands, pouring out our hearts, and then getting down on our knees and saying, Lord, I need you, forgive me, I need your help today. It's all the posture of our heart, mind, and soul. And so I just wanted to say that. So with that, go ahead and stand up with me here. And we're going to end on this. We're going to play this worship song. If you need prayer, I want you to come forward. And some of our deacons and elders will come up here and we'll pray with you. But we're just going to end on worship. It's because it's a whole message series about worship. But I want to just submit today. If there's anything you need to submit to the Lord, I want you to do that. So let's worship and let's pray. But if you need prayer, come on up. If you want to move around, sit, stand. But let's just worship him. So let's play that. Let's pray, church. Lord, we come before you and we just say thank you, God, that we can lay down our crowns, all the things we've achieved, God, and we give it to you because it's all from you and to you and by you. God, we just pray right now, God, that if we are struggling with submitting to you, we pray that we would today take that first step of giving you everything, God, laying everything down and bowing our knees, lifting our hands to you and submitting to you, Jesus. We say thank you that, God, you are the one who hears us. You are the one who welcomes us to your presence and who restores us. So, God, go with us today. God, let us tell others about what it means to follow you and to worship you and to lay everything down at your feet, Jesus. And we say thank you for all that you're doing here. And we pray this all in your strong and mighty name. Amen.